Has anybody ever heard the word gospel? Anybody heard the word gospel? Ever heard that word? What's it mean? What? Good news. That's right. Good news. And what's the good news? What is the good news? What? Jesus saves. What's that mean? It means, what does that mean? It means that the good news is that Jesus died for our sins because we're all sinners. But who was Jesus? Sorry? Son of God. Amen. What did he say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's not only the Son of God, he was God in the flesh. Imagine that. And I think I'm getting in trouble here, so I'm going to give this back.
Now, that's good. You know, I am not listening to William anymore. William comes up here and says, you know, you got to get Larry up here since he's not doing anything. And then Larry came up. It's actually a great illustration of being ready in season and out of season, like the Bible says. You never know what might happen. So next week, it might be you. Yeah, that's right. I'm looking at you, Lise. Get ready for this. By the way, before, as we were spending some time in the stillness and the silence, I was reading Psalm 46 a little bit this morning, Be Still, Know That I Am God. And I was doing a little bit of a study on it, and there are a few different Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are translated as be still. Different Hebrew words with the same English translation. They all have that meaning, but a little bit of a different focus on what it means to be still. When you read Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I'm God, it's speaking of ceasing and desisting. In other words, stop what you're doing, stop all of the trying and the striving, and just stop, rest, be still, and know that I am God. The context of that psalm is tough times. God is our refuge in the midst of troubles. And so in the midst of life, stop, cease, desist, be still, know that God is God. He's got it under control. Isn't that cool? That's neat. We're going to do a Wednesday night, I think, on that. We're going to go a little bit more in depth on some of those words, and I'm kind of looking forward to it. We'll see how that all goes. But for now, we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And I have a couple of little stories for you. Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr. was a member of the U.S. Supreme Court for 30 years. His mind, his wit, and his work earned him the unofficial title of the greatest justice since John Marshall. At one point in his life, Justice Holmes explained his choice of a career by saying this, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like unbelievers. I wonder, as I read that little snippet, if a lot of the clergymen he knew simply did not have the joy of the Lord. You know, when you don't have the joy of the Lord, life isn't very joyful. Here's another one for you. Society of International Law in London states that during the last 4,000 years, there have been only 268 years of peace in spite of good peace treaties. In the last three centuries, there have been 286 wars on the continent of Europe alone. Those are incredible statistics. Where's the peace? We try to make peace, we try to live in peace, and yet just flip on the TV or get on the computer or read an old newspaper and you realize that peace is hard to come by. And I think the truth is both joy and peace are in high demand in the world today. Would you agree with that? I think so. And so, not only do you have wars, but you've got racism, you've got homicide, you have the threat now of global warming. 35 years ago, it was global cooling. 35 years from now, who knows what it'll be. Politics gets crazier by the year, it seems. not to mention some of the personal things that we deal with, family, work, school issues, losses of loved ones and friends. This is life. In other words, we probably shouldn't expect a whole lot different than what we've got. We live in a fallen world. Things always don't go as we plan. Things don't always go as we've hoped. But we can, as disciples, live above it. Because here's the reason. Just like last week when we took a look at the first piece of fruit of the Holy Spirit, love. Well, peace and joy live in us by the same Holy Spirit. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. You're probably familiar with this, the teaching on the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And you see nine different facets of the fruit of the Spirit. Start with love. And today we're going to look at the next two, and that is joy and peace. And something I want you to remember, we talked about it last week. When you plant an apple tree, that tree bears apples. Okay, when you plant a plum tree, that tree brings forth plums. Does that make sense? So if you plant a plum tree in your yard, you probably shouldn't expect apples. If you do, my door is open. We can do some counseling. And vice versa, if you plant an apple tree, don't expect plums to come from it. It's just not going to happen. Because where you have an apple tree, you've got apples. Where you have a plum tree, you have plums. Well, it's the same with the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit is, he brings his fruit with him. Those nine facets of the fruit of the Spirit that we just read are always with the Holy Spirit. And when you get saved, when you respond to the gospel, as Larry said, where does the Holy Spirit live? Anybody? In us. That's right. He comes in and he makes us his temple. And so the Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in someone, he doesn't leave some of his fruit behind. You know? He doesn't look at Bob Noggle and say, well, he's okay. I'm only going to give him 7 of the 9 pieces of fruit. That's not how it works. Where the Holy Spirit comes, he brings all of it. So all of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, live in Bob. They live in us. Now the key is allowing them to come out of us. That doesn't always happen, does it? No, and that's the trick, if you will. The Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to get us to a point where more of him flows. Less of us, more of him. It's a great prayer, isn't it? Lord, we want less of me and more of you. And that's what John the Baptist says. I must decrease and he, meaning Jesus, must increase. So wherever the Holy Spirit is, he brings his fruit, which means the very love of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, is in you. It's there. You don't have to ask God to give you more of it from heaven or something like that. Now, you may pray and say, Lord, I want more of your love to flow through me. That makes sense because it's already there. But you don't need more from heaven. Does that make sense? Because the Holy Spirit's already got it there. And the same is true with joy and peace. They are in us, and they're chomping at the bit to come out more and more in our lives. So if you haven't gotten it already, we're going to take a look at both joy and peace tonight and what they are. The first one I want to look at is peace. I remember many years ago now, and oh, you can take down that scripture too. We'll come back to maybe to that later on. I remember many years ago when I was seeking the Lord's face on what to do with my life. Anybody ever done that? It's nice that the Lord answers those kinds of questions and those kinds of prayers. Specifically, I was a staff pastor in the Poconos, And I had lived in the Pocono since 1983, and this would have been 2006, so I'd been there for 23 years. My family was there. Wendy and I, at that point, had been married already for about 8.5 years, and I sensed a stirring, and so I thought it was a stirring to lead pastor or senior pastor ministry. So what I did is I decided to take a few days. I went to my pastor, and I said, look, here's where I'm at. He says, take as much time as you want. So I went up to a camp that Wendy and I met at and worked at. It's a Christian camp, 750 acres of absolute nothingness, which sometimes you just need absolute nothingness. So I go up there by myself. It was an off season, so there's hardly anybody there on campus. And I remember it almost like it was yesterday, and it is now 11, going on 11 years, because I think I went there in September. And I was staying in a little cabin, and they had a lake, and there were some trails around the lake, and there's, it's not really a trail, it's more of a creek that comes off the one trail and goes up into a swamp. And I got to that part of the trail, and I started walking up the trail. And the sound of the water in the creek immediately brought me to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still and quiet waters. He restores my soul. And at that moment, it really wasn't about, here's what I want you to do, Jason. It was more about, here's who I want you to be. And I want you to live in my peace. And I'll never forget that. I probably experienced stuff like that a little bit beforehand when I'd go to the creek behind my parents' house and stuff, but that was a moment in time, to the point now when I go out into a state park or something like that to seek the Lord's face, I find myself behind a creek, and sometimes I just stop everything. I cease and desist. I'm still, and I just listen to the water. Now, we're not New Agers. God is not in the water, like we're going to worship the water or something like that. But to me, it reflects creation. Well, it is creation. It reflects God, and it reminds me of his peace. A good definition of peace is peace, quietness, rest, one, or wholeness. That's an interesting one. A lot of times we don't think of peace like that, but peace speaks of a wholeness in a person. And this, I think, is kind of what the Lord was laying on my heart back at that camp in September of 2006. I am with you. Even if you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll give you rest in the midst of it. I'll protect you, so don't be troubled. I'll be with you forever, even after death. This is my inheritance for you, Jason. It was very personal. And he would say the same thing to you. He'd say the same thing to your families. He'd say the same thing to this congregation. Peace. Jesus says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you. Right? Yet we all know that there are situations that arise that threaten to take our peace. Have you ever been there? Yeah, I think that's what we were talking about before. War, racism, homicide, the threat of global warming, politicians and their politics, family, work, school issues, financial issues, past hurts resurfacing, whatever it might be, these are the things that come and threaten to take our peace. So what should we do when we find ourselves in that position? Well, there's probably a lot of different answers to that, but take a look at Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, there it is. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Amplified translates that at the end there as will mount guard and garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A garrison is a weapons keep. So Jesus, in the midst of anxiety, when we come to him in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, deploys his weaponry on our behalf to bring us into a place of peace. So if you find yourself in that place where peace is threatened, there's anxiety, there's fear, there's anger, there's bitterness, I think these are good scriptures. Get away and spend some time with the Lord. Spend some time in His presence. Spend some time seeking His face. Go find a creek. Go sit by the creek for a little while. Or wherever it is that you find that place that sort of brings you into a place of peace. God is the author of peace. It would make sense that we would go to Him when we are in need of it. So that's the key, is we go to God. We ask with thanksgiving. We believe in faith, and in God will restore our peace. I know it may not always happen overnight, or it may happen in that instant, and the next day you wake up and you remember what it was, and it comes rushing back. It's a process. It's a process that's based in relationship. Now, you may not believe this, but Wendy and I don't have a perfect marriage. I know, Larry, you're surprised at that. Yeah. None of us do. There are times when you're not at peace with each other. But that doesn't stop the relationship. It doesn't have to stop the relationship. You continue to grow together, love each other, fight through the tough times. And really, it's a great illustration of what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. There will be times where peace comes and goes. But the key is that relationship with Jesus, where you're spending time with Him face to face. Right? One of the Psalms says, I will seek your face. Well, if you're going to seek someone's face, that means you have to go look at their face, which means you have to come into their presence. We just talked about this, didn't we, at the table the other day. I asked Anna. You all know Anna. She's like this tall. We're hoping she grows eventually. You know, she's 16 years old, and she's only this tall. She's 7. She's going to be 8 in April. Oh, boy, where's the time go, right? So anyway, there's Anna, and I asked Anna, I said, if you want to see Mommy, and she's sitting at the table, and you're, what did I say, in the Poconos or something, Grandma and Grandpa's house, are you going to be able to see and talk to Mommy? No. If you're, Mommy's at this table, and you're next door with Bart, he's our neighbor, are you going to be able to see or spend time with Mommy? No. She gets it, at least a little bit. In order to see Mommy, talk to Mommy, spend time with her, you have to come into her presence. It's the same with Jesus. And so I want to encourage any of you, and myself as well, when you are feeling anxious, when you're feeling fearful, when you're confused, when you're wondering, peace lives in you. It's still there, even when you're confused, anxious, or fearful. It's there. When you get confused, anxious, or fearful, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave, and He doesn't send His peace packing. It's still there. The key is to get away and allow that to come out, allow the Lord to speak to your heart, allow the Spirit to minister to you. As we see in Philippians chapter 4, going to God really works in this area. So not only do you have like a really deep truth in the Bible, but you have a very practical application of it, for lack of better terms. Walking with Jesus is deep, but it's also very practical. Don't make it not practical. Be practical, live it out, and allow the Lord to minister to you. And remember this too, the peace of the Holy Spirit is not just something that is inward for an individual believer, it also exists in relationships as well. I believe I put Ephesians 2:14 in there. Is that true? I hope so. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, I did, all right. Oh, it just left us. There it is. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, what's going on here? Paul is talking about the Jew and the Gentile. And in the temple, there was a literal dividing wall that a Gentile could not go past. So only the Jew could go past that wall, thus separating the Gentile from the Jew. Paul is using that as an illustration. Spiritually, Jesus, by his death and resurrection, the gospel, tears down that wall, so now there can be peace, unity, and relationship between a Jew and a Gentile who comes to Jesus. And the same can be said for other races as well. The greatest unifying factor that we have in the United States is not a Democrat or a Republican. It's not an ideology. It's not necessarily even a community gathering, although that's not necessarily bad. The greatest unifying factor we've got between the races is Jesus. Take a look around the church. We're here, we're together because of Christ. He tears down those walls. He tears down those lies. And now all of a sudden we can be one. So it's not just an inward thing. It's an outward thing. The peace of the Holy Spirit is for us that we would be at rest, that we would be at peace. It's something that can destroy anxiety and fear and confusion, absolutely. But it also brings people together. And it's interesting because Jesus, when you read the Beatitudes, puts a huge emphasis on the importance of being a peacemaker, doesn't he? Yeah, blessed are the peacemakers, says Jesus. And he's not blowing smoke. He's serious. Blessed are the peacemakers. So God is calling us to bring his very peace to one another into this world. Okay? It's the very peace of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. We are to take the peace that lives in us and live at peace with others. If we do this, not only will we be blessed, but we will be called sons of God, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. They'll know that we are Christians by our love. And I don't want to change the scriptures either, but I tell you what, as we are living with one another, let's be peacemakers too. And I tell you what, one of the biggest characteristics of a follower of Jesus should be that they are a man or a woman of peace. The very peace of the Holy Spirit flowing in and through them. So, heart peace, peacemaker, they really work together, don't they? Because if I'm not at peace inwardly, if I'm not allowing the peace of the Spirit to flow in me and taking a hold of that in my life, how am I going to be a peacemaker? You really only have to give what you have. And there it is. I don't know what that was, but that was the Lord's exclamation point. That must have been a really important thing to say. Question is, what did I just say? You can only give what you have. And it's true. If what we have is anger and bitterness, then that's what we're going to give. We can act long enough. We can put a good face on, but at the end of the day, it's going to come out, right? So the peace of the Spirit is for us, that we would experience that rest. We would experience that peace with the Lord, but it also serves to bring peace to one another. It's pretty cool when you think about it. So to sum up peace, it's important for us as individuals, our marriages, our families, friendships, and our church. If we're living at peace with one another, real peace, real love, I tell you what, those are things people want. Those are things people need, and they're not finding it in the world. So many relationships are so shallow. Many of them are hostile. People don't trust each other anymore. May that not be said of the church. That's peace. The second one is joy. The word joy speaks obviously of joy, since that's the word. It also talks of calm delight, cheerfulness, and gladness. That's joy. Keep in mind that just like love and peace, joy is always with us. So here's a question. Why then does it seem like certain circumstances and situations steal our joy? It's a good question. Could be a hard time financially. Could be that we lose a loved one. Could be a good friend of ours loses a loved one. It could be, and I heard this phrase once from H.B. London, who's a pastor of pastors, if you will, it could be that we're just around joy suckers. Have you ever been around a joy sucker? It's kind of like they take a high-powered vacuum and just stick it on your chest and sucks all your joy out. And you sit down and you think, what just happened? And the Lord would say, they sucked your joy. It's gone. You've been around people like that, haven't you? Now, before you get all uppity and stuff, have you ever been that person? Oh, yes. We have had our joy taken, and we have taken others' joy as well. But I think sometimes we confuse joy with happiness. And we got to be careful with this. Happiness speaks of happenings and happenstance. In other words, things that are going on around us. So happiness changes as situations change, happenings, and occurrences or happenstances change. I can speak to this directly because we had a great service Sunday morning and then I had to go home and watch them. I'm very happy that I don't have to watch them anymore because even when them were winning, it's like pulling out my hair. Can't score more than 13 points a game. And you sit down and you say, Lord, why did you do this to me? And it's not the Lord's fault. It's not. My father's fault. Either way, I was not happy. I am growing in Jesus because Wendy noticed that my life was not totally wrecked. And that's probably because I turned it off with like 6 or 7 minutes left. I just had enough. So my whole family was up and we were all just totally frustrated. We just turned it off and I felt okay. It didn't even take me like 24 hours to get over it. I didn't lose my salvation. Life was good. But I think it's a great illustration, as silly as it sounds, to describe happiness. If they win, I'm happy. I haven't even named them yet. You see what I'm doing here. If they win, I'm happy. If they don't, I'm unhappy. Happiness changes with circumstances. And so I'm happy because maybe I feel good. I'm frustrated when I get a cold. I'm happy because I make some extra money. Put this down. I'm unhappy because my wife bought clothes with it. Whatever. And you don't. I know. This side is such. You're just playing. Wendy hasn't bought new clothes in 15 and a half years. Wives, you're happy because you have lots of food in the fridge. You're downright incensed because your husband ate it all watching football. Or whatever. You know, happiness changes with situations. Joy is not so fickle. When you're talking about the joy of the Lord, it's something that comes from the Lord within us. Happiness comes from things around us. The joy of the Lord comes from the Lord, and no one can take that from us. That's why if we are, I don't know if there might be a better way to say it, but I think it works. If we're tapped into the Lord, and the joy of the Lord, this is why there are Christians that you come up to and you see they have the joy of the Lord in situations that you would think they shouldn't have any joy. It doesn't make any sense. Now, the joy of the Lord does not necessarily mean the absence of heartache either or pain. You lose someone, and I've met these people, the joy of the Lord is still there, and they just lost someone who was very close to them. That doesn't mean they're not mourning. It doesn't mean they're not hurting. But it means that somehow, some way, the joy of the Spirit, which lives in them, is still there. And it can strengthen them in the midst of that. Because the joy of the Lord is not necessarily dependent upon circumstances. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. That deep abiding calm and that cheerfulness, that gladness of a relationship with God strengthens us. This is the joy of the Lord. Again, circumstances come. We wrestle. We fight. We get upset. The joy is taken. We don't walk in it, however you want to say it. So I'm not saying that this is always easy to do, but it is true. And so I think a great question to ask here before we close, and we already kind of answered it with peace, but we'll ask it in a general sense, covering both peace and joy, and that is, how do we walk in the fullness of joy and peace? Well, we already took a look at Philippians, right, chapter 4, and the importance of the presence of God. How about this one? Galatians 5, 16, and then verse 25, which I believe I have on that same slide. Here's Galatians 5, 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Take a look here at verse 25, Galatians chapter 5. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Here's Romans 13, verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. It's very interesting, and it just totally dawned on me. It's surprising that I didn't see this earlier. First of all, you see some verbs here. Walk, live, and clothe. In those three verses, Galatians 5, 16, 25, and then Romans 13, 14. So walk, live, and clothe. Who are you walking, living, and clothing yourselves with? The Spirit and Jesus. Huh. And then Philippians 4. Go ahead and put Philippians 4 back up there as well, please. Philippians 4, what, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, and we can stop after verse 6. We don't have to go to verse 7. Present your requests to God. So look at this. We're walking, living, clothing, and we are praying with thanksgiving to the Trinity. Clothe yourselves with Jesus, walk and live by the Spirit, pray to God. I think the point is, whether you want to use the word walk, live, clothe, be still, seek His face, however you want to say it. The point is we need to put ourselves in a position where it's us and God. Walk with the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Clothe yourselves with Jesus. Pray to God. Here they are, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I think that it really is kind of clear. Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, they're to be center in our lives. That's pretty good stuff. I think that's worth the price of admission. I've never seen that before, and it works. And to me, it just highlights the fact that the greatest single calling that you've got in your life, it's greater than being a husband or a wife. It's greater than being a mother or a father. It's greater than being a prayer warrior. It's greater than being a WM's leader or a pastor. The greatest single calling you've got is to know Jesus. That's it. Hence the reason in our mission statement, it starts with knowing Christ. Because everything starts with and ends with knowing Christ. And everything flows out of that. What's the second part of the mission statement? Loving people. Knowing Christ, loving people. So we're going to love our neighbor. We're going to love each other. We're going to love our enemy. How are we going to do that? Well, we can't give what we don't got. So it's going to come from that relationship with Jesus. The very love, joy, and peace of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? So I want to encourage you again. And I know I sound like a broken record. But I can't help it because it really is the gospel. The gospel ushers us into a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we're going to walk in the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit, then it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I love how the Bible ties together like that. So, how many of you would like more of the very peace of the Holy Spirit in your lives? All of us, wouldn't we? How many of you would like to have more of the joy of the Lord in your lives? Go after Jesus. And as He's leading you, as you're hearing His voice, as you're reading His word, as you're getting to know Him, bow the knee to Him. That's a key thing too. Bow the knee. In other words, walk in faithfulness and obedience to His word. As you're getting to know Him, that's something I think you're going to want to do more and more anyway, because that's the way to blessing. Anyway, I'm kind of mixing themes here, and I don't want to do that because I confuse myself as in, enough as it is, and I don't want to confuse everybody else. Okay? But think about it this way. If we claim to know Christ, but we're not doing what he says, do we really know, or do we really know Christ? At the very least, do we have a real relationship with him that's growing and so on and so forth? That's a great question, and I'll let you wrestle with it. I'll let you wrestle with it. Either way, I think it's a good way to pray tonight. Lord, let your peace and your joy flow. Can you stand with me? Well, Father, you are the author of peace. You're the author of joy. They literally live in you, Holy Spirit. And therefore, they literally live in us because you literally live in us. And so we pray for this congregation, each one of us in here now, all of our kids that are meeting downstairs, the teachers, the youth, and the youth leaders across the way, those who could not be with here or be here with us tonight, those who call Emmanuel Assembly of God their home. Lord, we pray that your peace and your joy would flow in us. We pray that your peace would flow in us in such a way that we are peacemakers, that our peace overflows in our relationships with others. And forgive us for the times that we have fallen short in this area. Help us to grow. And Lord, may our joy be contagious. Not a fake joy or a joy based on happiness, but the very joy of the Lord. It will also be our strength and will strengthen us in the tough times. And so, Father, that's our prayer tonight. And in those times where we sense that our peace is not where it should be, our joy seems to be failing, help us to remember our calling, and that is to know you, and that we would indeed seek your face. We would indeed, Jesus, as you said, come unto you when we are weary and heavy laden, and you'll give us rest. May 2017 be a revolution of relationship with you, that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ like we never have before. And so, Lord, we thank you for it. We're looking forward to it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, blessings of joy and peace on you and your family. Have a wonderful week.